One of the subjects that I've thought about a lot for many, many years and wondered about and never really read anything that was convincing to me as the why. The why is this. Why did the first early church, why were they so successful? Unlike any church in history, they were more successful than they changed the world. These people changed the world. Under all the adversity they went, everything in the world changed. This past week, I read an article, and in the article, it was interesting. The writer said this, and I kind of agree with him. He said, it is my opinion that their commitment to the truth about Christ and that the grace that they live by changed everything. Grace and truth. He said, truth was the food they ate and grace was the air they breathed. And that's not how we think about changing the world, is it? Remember, the early church, they didn't have any buildings. They had no programs. They had no political power. They had no snappy music. They had no TV, no radio, no social media, not even bumper stickers. And they changed the world. All because of their commitment to grace and truth. You know, if you know your Bible, it shouldn't surprise you. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. It's an amazing chapter, but sometimes there's a couple words we might overlook and not think about much. But notice how John starts out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to the Son of God. He says he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. Wow, the light shined in the darkness did not comprehend it. He says in verse 10 then, he was in the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then this is the verse I want to zero in on. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Same two words. He doesn't talk about, man, he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. You see, he's an eternal being. He's all. He said the essence of Jesus Christ is found in two words, grace and truth. And it's not just Jesus Christ. Go with me now to Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 33, verse 18. And so it says that Moses said to God, I pray you, show me your glory. Same word of use for Jesus. I want to see your glory. That's what I want to see. Wow. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man could see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but you cannot see my face. So this is quite an event. Interesting. Down to verse 5 now of 34. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That word loving kindness is hesed. It's probably the most remarkable word in the Hebrew Bible. It means grace, mercy, patience, forgiveness, loyalty. That's hesed. So I could paraphrase it, abounding in grace and truth. Jesus is the glory of God. His glory is grace and truth. God shows Moses his glory, and guess what it is? Grace and truth. What's interesting about it is that Jesus' job, and he did it well, was to show people what God was like. He was to display to people the grace and truth of God. That was his job. Now, what's interesting is this. What's our job? Our job is to show this world the grace and truth of God in our lives. And I got to tell you right now, when you talk about us as a whole, especially in this country, we're doing a terrible, terrible job of this. We're not doing it at all. In fact, we don't even want to do it. We have Christians, by the way, always polarize themselves. This is a both-and situation, and we are either or. There are truth Christians there. Most of the people who come to a church like this are truth Christians. We're into truth. You see, we're really into truth. But some of us view our knowledge of the truth as our spirituality. Couldn't be further from the truth. It just couldn't be. Knowledge is not spirituality. In fact, you could have a lot of knowledge and all you are is a very smart sinner. That does not work that way. You see, you may have a thirst for the truth. You may be able to proclaim the truth, but you don't have grace. But most of the people in evangelicalism in our culture are very much into grace. All grace, all the time, only grace, nothing else. They view truth as judgmentalism or legalism. I've heard famous pastors in our country basically say, and I'll paraphrase, I don't want anything to do with the truth. Not at all. We're all about grace all the time. Boy, that's dangerous. And we're reaping what we sow with this. C.S. Lewis said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he wrote, Susan asked Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan the lion. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. Make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or they're just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's telling you? Whoever said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Wow. You see, that becomes a very important idea. We live in a culture right now that has reinvented Jesus Christ. He has been reinvented. We've turned him into something completely different. You create him in the image that you want. I heard once one of the most famous pastors in America was on Larry King, and he told Larry, I never even mention the word sin in my church, ever. It's negative. I would never mention something negative. Wow, do you know how much Jesus Christ talked about sin? You mean you have no responsibility to tell your people what Jesus Christ thinks about sin? No. It's all grace all the time. That's all there's going to be to this. That's a miss. The early church, or the early culture that Jesus came in, was exactly the opposite. They weren't looking for a lamb. They were only looking for the lion. And so consequently, they kept saying to Jesus, if he's the Messiah, he's going to come, and he's going to rise to power, and he's going to destroy all of our enemies, and we're going to get the Davidic kingdom. There he is. And he didn't do that. He said, I have to be the lamb. Well, we don't accept that. So one group only wanted the lion. Today's group only wants the lamb. There's a third book in the Chronicles of Narnia, and it's called The Voyager of the Dawn Treader. And in that book, there's this excerpt. The children see a bright white lamb speaking in a sweet, milky voice. And as they talk, suddenly his snowy white flushed into a tawny gold, and his size changed enormously. And he was Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. The Lamb of Grace suddenly became the Lion of Truth. You see, sometimes we see him as one and sometimes as the other, but always he's both. And the challenge tonight, today, for me, for you, is first, you need to understand grace and truth. Then you need to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian who evidences that in my life? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to talk a little bit about grace. Romans 5 and verse 6. Paul writing here, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I want you to see those terms there. While we were helpless. What's helpless? A newborn, they're helpless. What are all the things they can do for themselves? Nothing. What's Paul saying? You were that helpless, maybe more so. You were not only helpless, but he has another description of you. While we were still helpless, Christ died at the right time for the ungodly. He said, you were helpless and ungodly. Also in Romans, he says, you and I, Christ died for us while we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. He still came and he died for us. Christ took the hell that we deserve so that we could have a heaven that we don't deserve. That's the price of grace. That's what grace did. Look at chapter 3 of Romans and verse 23. In case you're a little self-righteous, "For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God." Notice the most difficult word in there to understand. It's deep. All. What could all mean? Yeah. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Amazing statement. That propitiation, it's a big word, but understand what that is. A holy God, after Christ died on the cross, made the statement, "I am completely satisfied with that death." I want you to understand just the significance of that. I am completely satisfied with that death. It's an amazing thing when we think about it. One of the problems we have in evangelical churches is we sort of take grace for granted. Everything I have is by grace. I died, I'm saved by grace. It's nice. It just saved me. As though it was there's nothing easy about this. The scripture says, "He who knew no sin became sin." Just imagine what the wrath of God, a holy God, there's the truth, the holy God for all the sins of the world. What would that be? Could you even imagine what that would be? I couldn't either. There's no way I can even imagine this. But he would pour out his wrath over all of us. And somehow we have changed this. We sort of make it, you know, we're so likable. God liked us so much. And, you know, we made a few mistakes, but he came and took care of that. That is not what happened here. We were helpless. It'll even get worse than that in a minute when I go to another passage. But one of the things that I was amazed at this week, you might have heard this song. It's been around for a few hundred years, Amazing Grace. But I heard someone sing it this week a little bit differently. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. Is that what the verse says? No. Newton would have hated that. He said, "Wretch." We don't like wretch. We're not wretched. Of course we are. You see, but we don't like that. We'll just say he saved a soul like me. You see what happens when you start leaning on this one side, it becomes ridiculous what it becomes. In chapter 5 and verse 8 of Romans, he says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's an amazing thing. I believe this. The worse I realize that I am, the greater I realize God's grace is. When I truly understand a little bit about me, Jesus went to the cross because God could not ignore our depravity and he could not ignore his holiness. Neither one of those were ignored at all. That's where you have grace and truth together. Now, I said from Romans 3:23, there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you're like a lot of Americans today, you'd say, "Well, I'm not saying I'm righteous, but I'm pretty good." Most Americans believe when they're asked about eternity, God's going to grade me on a curve. And I'm not bad. I'm not Hitler. I'm not. So he's going to let me in. If you're thinking that way, go with me to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Now, here's what Isaiah says. For all, there's that word again. Please, if you're misunderstanding all, include yourself in that group. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. The translators are very kind, but not accurate. That's not what the text says. All of our righteous deeds, by the way, that means the best things you and I can do, any human can do. He said, all our righteous deeds are like, and I'll use the Hebrew, a filthy menstrual cloth. Now you know what the Hebrew says. That puts an image in all of our heads. The absolute best I could be, it's a filthy menstrual cloth to God. See, there's none righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the whole point. That's what makes it so great. Let me even take one more point. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul's going to summarize you before Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to the course of this world. You were dead. Now, he said to the Romans, you're helpless. You could say, well, I don't know if helpless means you can't do a little. But I can tell you what dead means, you can't do a little. Just ask a dead person to do anything. Just see, let's see what he can do. You can't. He says, we were all dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now watch. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. At that moment, positional truth took place. Where I am, Christ is. Where Christ is, I am. He said, that's forever sealed at that moment. Then he says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, summary, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that you're not of yourselves, that not of yourselves. Their salvation is a gift of God. It is not a result of works so that one may boast. You can't boast about it because you didn't do anything. You just trusted and believed someone who did do everything. He said, that's the way this whole thing works. Very important for us. You see, I think if we really thought about grace enough, I hope it kind of overwhelms you. You see, I think it's just an overwhelming thing. Because if God was only truth, the moment we sinned, he would have wiped out the race. Because that's what he does. Remember, he told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will surely die. But God is not just truth. He's grace and truth. You see, that's an amazing thing about him. It's an amazing thing because we become the recipients of that grace. His grace does something so remarkable that I think we often struggle just trying to understand it. The way I've thought about it that helped me a long time ago was this. Here's the way I see grace in my life. I deserved an eternal electric chair. That's what I deserved. And I get an eternal celebration. Now, just imagine those two images. Be in an electric chair forever or have an eternal celebration. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. That's what grace does. He owed me nothing. I owe him everything. It's just that simple. One writer wrote it this way. He's referring from God's perspective, God speaking, after we rejected, after they killed Jesus Christ and rejected him. He said this, I will accept my son, whom you murdered, as the payment for all your rebellion. That's amazing. You may go free. All I require is for you to admit your transgressions and embrace my son's purchase for your forgiveness. We'd be stunned by that, blown away. But listen, he's not finished. I invite any of you to come to my palace, eat at my table, enjoy all the pleasures of my kingdom, and I will adopt you as my own children and make you my heirs, so that everything that is mine will become yours. That's what God said. It's incredible. Then he says this, I won't force you to accept my offer. The only alternative will be to spend the rest of eternity in prison. The choice is yours. Can you imagine, and after that offer, someone's saying, how dare the king to send anyone to prison? What a cruel tyrant God is. And I hear that. How could he send anybody? Wow. This is God's grace to us. If we try to comprehend it, and it doesn't stretch your brain a lot, you're not getting it. You're not thinking about it. That's grace. What about truth? Turn with me to John 17. John 17. This is the priestly prayer of Christ for his disciples and for us the night before he's crucified. He says in verse 13 of John 17, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus said, here's my request. I pray that my followers will be as joyful as I am. I pray that they will have my joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, Father, sanctify them. That means set them apart. How do we live a life set apart from the world? Because we are set apart by Christ. He said, set them or sanctify them in the truth. And then he says it, your word is truth. You see, there's the truth. How do I live a set-apart life? By the truth. That's the way this whole thing works for someone like myself. It's the way things should be by myself. You see, we can't change the truth, but the truth can change us. You see, that's the way this works. He said, yes, they have to be people of the truth. Not just grace, but just as I am grace and truth and you are grace and truth, they need to become people of grace and truth. Go with me to 3 John. That's right before Jude and Revelation, short letter, 3 John, and just verses 1 through 3. A very short little epistle. I want you to see something as people were living, and this is around AD 90. Listen to what was said. John writes this. He said, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking or living in truth. That's the early church. You see, they lived their lives in truth and grace. That was the one thing that just befuddled the Romans. They could not understand people that would do all the sacrificial things these people would do for the benefit of others, and how they gave everyone else the benefit. I think it was Cicero that said, you can eat, we even arrest them and bring them to the Colosseum, and they don't fight us back. They quietly just go, still praising their God. They're fed to wild beasts, as he says, or lions. And they didn't fight. Why? They knew where they were going. They knew how God was going to use them. And the Romans started thinking, how can this be unless it's true? Their life of grace was such a testimony to the Romans. Not the words that they spoke, but this. He said, that's the way this thing works. Now go with me to John the Gospel, chapter 14. Again, the night before he's crucified, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. Now please understand, for a year and a half, he's been telling them, probably every day, I must go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mocked and tried, and then I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to be buried, and I'll rise from the dead. And they got none of it. That just could not understand that. So here's what happens. Jesus says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and I prepare a place for you. That's just great. I'm going, but I'll go there and prepare a place for you. That should give you tremendous comfort. Now watch. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, and you know the way where I'm going. I've been telling you for a long time. Here comes Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Isn't that amazing? Why couldn't he know it? He didn't want that to be the truth. Sometimes the truth seems inconvenient to us. He didn't want the truth. No, I don't want you to go. No, I told you. Then Jesus makes this most remarkable statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Hosos in Greek. Interesting. Jesus doesn't say, hey, look, I know the way. Let me give you some advice on how to get there. He said, I am the way. And by the way, that word means figuratively, I am the means, I am the mode. I don't know the way. You're not fault. I am the way. You see, there's the statement. I am the way. Next, he says after that, and I am the truth. Any religion in the world, no leader would ever say that. None of them do. All religions of the world are all telling you, I'm going to give you some advice on how to get right with God. Got a bunch of different things. If you do what I'm telling you, you're going to be good. Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, I am the truth. You see, I'm full of grace and truth because God is full of grace and truth. I am the truth. You see, that statement is so amazing. That's why I hate it when I see people, mostly on secular type talk, well, I think Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher and a good example. Didn't you ever hear anything he said? What they're saying is, I think this is a lie. And if he lies about this, he's a lunatic. You see, only a lunatic would say, I am the way. I am the truth. Not a good teacher. See, they try to say that because they can't do anything against his character. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's an amazing thing. You see, truth cannot be created. It can only be discovered. You discover truth. You and I have no capacity to create truth. We can discover truth that already exists. Grace is the forever characteristic of God. Spurgeon said this. He said, our Lord Jesus is ever giving. He does not for a solitary instant withdraw his hand. The rain of his grace is always dropping. The river of his bounty is ever flowing. The wellspring of his love is constantly moving. As king, he will never die, and his grace will never fail. It's an ongoing thing. My challenge today is, God is grace and truth at his essence. Jesus said, I'll show you what the Father's like because I am full of grace and truth. You and I are followers of Jesus Christ. Do you evidence grace and truth in your life? Do you do that at all? That's the challenge, and I'll leave it with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's easy for us to emphasize grace or truth in our lives, but only you can give us the balance of grace and truth. I pray, Father, through your Spirit, that we would do so, that our testimony then to this world will be so much stronger because we can be able to tell the world the truth that we believe, but we can also live the grace that we possess out before people who do not know you. And we know, Father, from the early church, it had an enormous impact on them. Father, I pray that each of us challenge ourselves in this area. Are we people of grace and truth? And if we aren't, ask ourselves why. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.